Peter could have sat in the boat and just wondered what it would have been like to take some steps on the water. But he had to do something. He had to get out. He had to do something. To the blind man, to the cripple, to the one that Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, they had to do something. They actually had to physically, faith without works, that's the other part of the equation, it's dead. Amen. Kenneth Hagin really is the father of our generational faith movement. And if you've ever heard his story or read his book or listened to him, he was a young Baptist boy dying on the bed of affliction, not yet filled with the Holy Ghost. He read enough. His preacher never gave him enough, but he read enough in the Word. He just started reading the Word. He got to Mark 11, 23, 24, and found out that whatsoever he believed when he prayed, he could receive. But he didn't get healed. He laid there sick until the Holy Spirit was able to speak to him. I don't know how long he laid there, for days, maybe weeks. The Holy Spirit said, a healed person does not lay in bed. They get up. They move. And it wasn't until his toes touched the floor and he began to walk. That's when he got his healing. Hallelujah. Well, thank God for anybody that was ever had the symptoms of sickness and decided, I'm going to church. I'm not going to church today because I'm sick. You're healed. Well, I might give somebody else this. Listen, if we get what you got, it's our fault. The honest, based on the word, that's what I preach all. It's not your fault if we get sick. It's our fault. Now, I'm excluding babies, but your parents ought to cover them too. But if we get what you got, and besides that, it's hypocritical. You don't have the same attitude about going to work the next day. Ooh. If it's going to cost you hundreds of dollars the next day or the next week, you don't love them people like you loved everybody at church. Oh, say it. Say it. Is it the truth? But faith. Well, I'm healed. Well, okay, then act like you're healed. Go ahead and go through life like you're healed. Don't stop going to church. Don't stop doing this. Just go ahead and do it. It is so good to see all of you here this morning. We love you so much. Candy and I do, and all of you guys love each other, and we appreciate that. And you're so welcome to be here. We just love you. We want to bless you in every way possible. Hallelujah. Giving you the Word, giving the Spirit, being part of prophecy. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Wednesday night, we're going to go over some prophecies that we've received recently in the house, and it is so good. Hallelujah. It's so good. After we had Wednesday night service, I got to say this. Harry, today's your day, okay? We're picking on you in a good way. He texted me Thursday, and he goes, let me get this straight. He goes, now the prophecies, because we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, and how to use the sword of the Spirit, and what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the Word of God, but it interprets out to far more than just the Word of God. It's the Word of God spoken and can interpret out. We differentiated between the word logos and the word rhema, and we understood that the word rhema interprets out, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, rhema, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we showed that those were the declarations, those commandments that Christ gave. A short sword is go. A short sword is rise up and walk, be healed. Also, we taught and showed where prophecy given to us is that sword of the Spirit. So Harry texts me, he goes, let me get this straight. He goes, does that mean that I should take the prophecies that have ever been given to me and then I should turn them into confessions and stand and use them as a sword of the Spirit? For I said, my God, that's exactly right. That's exactly what we're teaching. That's exactly right. And he said in his text, he goes, so oftentimes I've had an admiration for those prophecies. I've looked at them and thought, man, they're really good, and they made me feel good, but I never used them, you know, like in that sense of the word. And that's what we should be doing. Praise God. So we've got some really wonderful prophecies that we want to go over Wednesday night. And, you know, stepping out in the Spirit, and all of us have had those moments in time like Harry exemplified this morning, and you as an individual, whether you've ever stood up in front of people, you've just known that you had to do something different that caused your heart to beat faster. It may have felt embarrassing, but you had to take those steps to do something that exemplified the faith that Christ was asking you to do. So we've all ran into that. Prophecy for me is very fluent, and I give God all the glory. It's not of myself. To be able to hear His voice and to know, to differentiate between my thoughts. Like sometimes, you know, you'll think, oh, this would be really cool to say this at this point in time. It goes along with the service. You've got to watch that, because that can be just you. But if you slip into a place as a prophet, and the Lord has given me the office of, He's given me the gift of prophecy, and it's, as a pastor, I slash pastor, prophet, prophesy often, and I prophesy to you, I prophesy to the world, God in me, it's not me, and to individuals. And I remember how that started out many, many years ago. And I know there's excesses with this, and we're not going to go into that in the prophetic movement, but I remember a prophet that you guys are not even acquainted with. He's a good man, gives you a good, strong word of prophecy, and he basically trained me in that area, and he actually sent me a ticket. He was doing a conference or a number of church services in Memphis, Tennessee, and he flew me into Memphis, Tennessee, and he knew that I had the call on me for that, and he put me right in, brought me right up in front of all the people with him when it came to that part of the service, and he said, okay, you're going to prophesy. And he said, now, he didn't want me to make up anything, and if I didn't have anything, I shouldn't give anything. But he said, I mean, he brought people after person. Listen, if you've got hundreds of people coming in front of you, you're either going to say, I'm stupid, I'm going to go sit down, this is not for me. Or if you know you've got a call and you know God's got a word for them, you begin to dig into that. And you have to, listen, you some things, it's part inspiration, and then a lot of it's just perspiration. In other words, you got to do. If you don't do it, don't get done. And he set me in front of the hundreds of people, and there were just, or lots of people. There probably were hundreds there, and they were just, oh, my God. And I was like, oh, wow. Some of them were short. I don't know. But it caused my life to take a turn of that trepidation, like, can I do this? And like I said, I know if you're listening or whatever, you may think, well, there's, what about personal prophecies and all those kinds of things? There's things that they can get off in that. But it caused me to step out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me read to you again from Pastor Dave. I can't mess this up if it comes from Pastor Dave, right? I mean, you can't blame me, or you can't, I don't agree with that, or okay, so I'm just saying. In fact, I'll just read, and I won't even comment hardly. And this is from Worship Defeats Poverty. And this is chapter 3. I can read a whole chapter if I read fast enough. This is the carnal nature of our flesh. The heads of most large ministries will tell you that their ministries are primarily supported by people who give donations of $5 to $25. Personally, I have always wondered where the larger contributors hide. I know that there are always some wealthy believers who give generously, but where are the majority who know about giving and about establishing partnership with ministries in order to reach the lost, yet they do not give? I can tell you what has happened to many of these wealthy believers. Most of them no longer pursue the goal of winning the lost souls for the kingdom of God with the same tenacity that they once did before their loyalty was neutralized by the love of money. Most of them give a little or nothing, depending on how deeply their security or comfort is being threatened. Throughout the history of mankind, ever since Satan introduced greed and lack into the world, money has been a major problem for people. The devil has always been successful in getting men to heap up treasures unto themselves. Too often, believers don't understand that the real fight for prosperity is not against poverty, but against the self nature that turns their loyalty from God when their choices are not between hardship and God, when their choices when their choices are not between hardship and God, but between the pleasure of the good life and God. Very few prevail against the love of money before the love of money prevails over them. Another subtitle, God searches for the trustworthy. As incredibly as it may seem, God has chosen to depend on human beings to preach the gospel. This is why Romans 10:4 says, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God depends on frail human beings to carry the greatest message on earth to those who are lost and headed for hell. Just as he afforded Adam the right to make his own decisions, God gives believers the same right to decide not only whether they will serve him, but whether to the degree to which they will do so. It is mind-boggling to think that God has entrusted his evangelistic efforts into the hands of people like you and me. It is even more frightening when you understand that in order to finance the gospel, God has to get his wealth past the carnal nature of believers and into the hands of those who are winning souls. It therefore doesn't take much to realize that a person can trust, God can trust to make wealthy, and I'm talking about incredibly wealthy, for the sake of his kingdom is a rare commodity. Yet God is continually looking for that type of person. Okay, everybody still with me? It sounds like you are. It feels like you are. I'm not looking, but it looks like, feels like. The real problem, he says. So the problem is not money or the lack of money, but whether or not you are willing to deal with the carnal nature of the flesh. The only way lack can be your problem is when you believe it is the problem. If that is what you believe, consider this. If lack were the problem, why did Jesus say 4 different times in Matthew 6 not to take any thought for your life, for what you shall eat, drink, or wear? And he gives these scriptures. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the body more than meat, and the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? 6:25. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That's verse 28. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's 31. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Verse 34. Almost done. No, lack isn't the problem. Wealth is more of the problem to man's loyalty to God than lack is. Yet, of all the truths God has taught me, this is one of the most important. The singular most important effective action a person can take in the spirit to combat the flesh in both of these areas is worship. When we first enter into private, consistent worship of God, Satan accuses us of false motives. He tells our minds that we are worshiping God and giving of our finances only for the selfish motives of receiving something back in return. But we must not stop worshiping. The devil knows that if he cannot convince us to quit through condemning thoughts, we will eventually break the bonds of the flesh that constrain us. Once we taste God's goodness through true worship, the enemy will be hard-pressed to convince us to go back to serving the flesh instead of pursuing a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. Everybody said amen. 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 Hallelujah. So let's just prepare our hearts this morning for giving. And if you're writing a check, you're making out the Family Prayer Center. If you're giving through PayPal, God bless you. We love you. Thank you for being a part of His ministry here at the Family Prayer Center. Father, thank you for your graciousness over our life. Thank you for entrusting us with the power of this gospel. We're asking your blessings upon our hearts, our minds. Lord, we thank you that our motives are tapered by you. They are brought into effect by you. We give you all the praise and glory. We bless you for the abundance over their life and in the life of this church, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. We love you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the ministry that you have designed and accepted with the other two members of the Godhead. We receive that blessing this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We are, as I said, so glad that you're here this morning. And those of you that are listening out there, we appreciate you and love you so much. God bless you. Thanks for being part of our family here. We are continue to ministering on Kings and Priests, Lesson 6. And the title of this teaching is Administering the Quickening Spirit. Administering the Quickening Spirit. I want to talk a little bit about last week's message because it'll come right in. It'll coincide with what we have to say this morning. Let me read again our foundation scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but this is what we're on. We're on Kings and Priests and how so many different scriptures in the New Testament really correlate with that in the revelation of who we are. And again, folks, it's not by title. In other words, we're not teaching you something so you can ooh and ah. We're teaching you something that has a revelation behind it, that if it becomes, now you can hear this and go out and repeat it, and it may not do you no good at all. You might not be able to heal a sick cat. But if the reality of it gets inside of you and it washes way down inside of there where that you can't just repeat it, you actually understand it, it'll do something to your faith. It really does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's not just a multiplicity of reading. You can get something out of reading long, but you can do it in such a deliberateness fashion that you don't sit and soak in it. I'll go into a small book a lot of times, and I'm just using myself as an example. Maybe you can relate. And I'll say, man, I'm just going to read, like, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read 20, 30 chapters. And I can't get past 3 verses. It did me more good to get in that, and my God, once he starts in on those 2 or 3 verses, and they just keep, and it just starts coming and coming, it'll do you more good to get the meat of 2 or 3 verses than to go through 30 chapters of just trying to get something done. I read 4 books today. Okay, what can you repeat? What was the depth? How did one of those books reach inside of you and turn something that changes you? In other words, don't go into something legalistic like I'm gonna read the whole half the New Testament today. Well, you did, and you still messed up, carnal. You just you might get two verses of one chapter, and you just walk around pregnant with it. It just starts growing like a seed inside a woman. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you're meditating that, and you just got to go back to it. Oh, God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Kenneth Hagin said he'd used to meditate means the Hebrew word, part of it, I think it's the Hebrew, part of it means mutter. Now that sounds silly. He said he would lay there and just mutter the word over and over and just get the meat out of it. It's just like a juicy steak. You can gulp it down. You can swallow it and not even taste it. Or you can chew that baby until you're like, oh, yes, yes. Y'all get the picture? Hallelujah. So that's the same way on this revelation. Priests, kings, and priests. Hallelujah. Let me read what I said was our foundation scripture. It's Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, and it says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Hallelujah. How many see that he's made us what he's made us here. They said in verse Revelation 5, 9, it says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God and hast by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation redeemed us by his blood and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and look at him and say, you high king, high priest. Hallelujah. Now you can't say high queen. There's no queens. And you can't say high priestess. Hallelujah. And you can't say high daughter of God. We're all sons. We're all kings. And we're all priests. And we're all a bride. So get a clue. I mean, God, what are you thinking, man? Hallelujah. Learning this truth of the kings and priests is more, that's last week. That's the scripture. I don't want to get too far into last week. I do want to read also, and maybe you should turn there so you can see it in your own Bible, because it's a little bit of reading, several verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2. We read this last week, and it's also a very important part of what we're doing today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, I'll give you just a second. I hear pages turning. That's great. I appreciate that. You're searching. I want you to see it out of your Bible. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Everybody say praise the Lord. A holy priesthood, to offer up the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, man, I like all this. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which is be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they are appointed, but ye. Say, that's me. Point to yourself and say, that's me. Okay. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him. Everybody say this, it's my job, it's my call to show forth his praises. That's his benefits to the earth. Say, that's his benefits. Okay. Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Now let me just highlight a few words there, because they are important words. They're really strong words here that Peter was writing. The word chosen here, he says that we are a chosen generation. Ekalikos, I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but it means, and it's 1586 in the Strong's, if you ever want to look it up and see if I'm really giving you the right word, it means, chosen means to select by implication, favorite, chosen, or elect. Everybody say this, I am his favorite.
I am his favorite.
That means I'm chosen. Or let's say this, I am chosen.
I am chosen.
That means I'm his favorite.
That's
a better way to say it. Generation. The word generation is the word genos, and that's 1096 out of the Strong's, and it means kin. It means kin or kindred. Kindred. I'll give you a little bit more on it. It's born, country, diversity, generation, kind, nation, offspring, stock. The word peculiar here, Parapoeis. I'm crucifying that, but it is 4047 in the Strong's, and it means an acquisition. It means, by extension, to obtain particular purchase, possession, saving. Now, when the Lord says here that we are a chosen generation, it really does mean that we are a kindred, an absolute kindred. How many of you see that? This is something, I'll just read some of my notes. I'm going to stay close to my notes because he said it better to me than sometimes I can say it to you standing here impromptu. But in God's mind, there are only two races on the earth. In God's mind, now I know God's God obviously is not in the darkness knowing that there's red, yellow, black, and white, and there's a diversity of races according to mankind, even in this building. But in God's mind, in what is truly the not facts, but truth, because truth is way above facts. You understand that, right? This is truth. His word is truth. There's only two nationalities, kindreds, in the earth. There's not. There's not black and white. There's not Hispanic. There's only, in the truth, in the absolute truth of God's mind, there's only two nations. We just read about what nation we are of. In God's mind, there are only two races in the earth. The race that originates from the earth, and that is the race from the first Adam. Okay? That's those that are spiritually dead, still spiritually dead. And there is the race that originates from heaven, the race of the last Adam. Now don't, please, and I'm not trying to trip you up on this. It's easy to do sometimes, and I've actually done it and corrected myself. There was the first Adam, but Jesus is not the second Adam, okay? And that's a big difference. He's the last Adam. And if you're ever talking to somebody and say, and then they're talking about the first Adam, you say, yeah, I used to be in that race, but now I'm a new race. I'm in the last Adam. Well, you think if there's a first, there should be a second. No, there's a first and then there's a last. The Bible does not in the New Testament refer to Jesus as the second Adam. It refers to him as the last Adam. Why? Because there cannot be a second or third or fourth. There's none other but the last one. The last one was Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a big difference. I'm in the last one. My generation or my countrymen are those that are seated here with me. That's why it's so wrong to hate your if you hated somebody that was not your nationality, and you claim to be a Christian, and they're a Christian, you're hating your own nationality. There are no other nationalities in Christ except, based on the word here, there's not white and black, there's not Hispanic and Chinese, there's only non-believers and believers. That's it. And if you hate a believer in Christ, you not only hate a believer in Christ, but you hate your own race. Hallelujah. I'm your race. Glory be to God. And that's not a play on words. I'm not trying to be cute. That's absolute truth. Hallelujah. What makes us so peculiar is that we get to administer. This is the peculiar part. We get to administer human, superhuman accomplishments to a race of people that could not achieve them without our help. Isn't that great? Thank you, Homer. This is what makes us really peculiar. My brothers and sisters in here, we're all one race, one generation, a chosen people, a peculiar people. We get to take superhuman stuff that human beings cannot do, like heal the sick and cast out devils. But that other superhuman thing that other people cannot do, we get to administer salvation. They can't do that. This is incredible. What has been given to us is not just our own ministry before Him and our own life before Him, but a transference of that life we get to administer to this other race of people. Isn't that the greatest privilege? Hallelujah. Now, if we talked about, and I don't want to go into reading that last week, but if you remember, we went into Leviticus 13 and 14, and we went in there because we gave you examples throughout the New Testament where Jesus would say to those with leprosy, and He didn't do this with any other, I didn't even sit and think about it. I just kind of said, I don't think there is any other. I don't know of any other ailments that He ever said to anybody that He healed, blind, crippled, possessed, any of those directives that He ever gave, that He never said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And it also had a corresponding action. Give the offering that was supposed to be administered by Moses. And I said, in a comical sense, Jesus was driving these guys crazy, because He was healing them left and right. He really was. And He wasn't doing it to be cruel, but I'm telling you, we went to and we looked up Leviticus 14. If you weren't here last week, get that message. Listen to it. It's really, really good. And what is it called? Royal priesthood or something like that. It's last week's. Okay. But Jesus would send all of His leprosy healings to, as soon as He got them healed, He would say, okay, some of them would praise Him. 10 got healed one time in Samaria, and one turned back, and Jesus said, only this stranger, he meant he's not even a Jew, only this stranger has returned to say thanks. And were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where's the other 9? But He'd always tell them, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift or the sacrifice. Well, we went in, and it's so monotonous. It is on and on and on and on. Dear God, I was like, I'd have to ask you guys, but I did it as an example. Are you still with me? Yeah, we're still with you. But it was like, dip your finger and put it on the right ear and the big toe and pour the oil this way and pinch of salt over the left shoulder. No, He didn't say that. It was like on and on and on. It was like, oh my God. And you know, the priest had to do that, or somebody that was part of the Levitical priesthood. I don't think maybe the high priest didn't do it, but they had a number of serving priests with them. But they had to do that. But that wasn't the point. The point was, is all that Moses said had to be take place. Well, chapter 14 gives that description. And I told the guys Sunday night, I said, you know what? After all that monotonous reading, I said, there was really more. We got to the one part, I think it was verse 20, where it said, and he shall be clean. After that, all that. But then it starts again. If the man is too poor to be able to offer all this, then there's a subparagraph. And those subparagraphs are another 25 paragraphs of blah, 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 blah. But you can do, a poor man can do this to offer up the same. And it's like, oh my God, thank you for the name of Jesus. All we got to say is, in Jesus' name. Thank God that we've come out of the law into grace. And grace says, in Jesus' name, be healed. Hallelujah. I could not even remember how to do all that stuff. If I had to, I'd have to carry an iPad before we can get you healed here, because you would forget. I don't know how those guys remembered. I mean, they had to have a script in front of them, I think, to remember all that stuff. Well, you know, the point is that they did all that. And then as a result of it, they, the priest, got to administer not just the offering, but they got to do the pronouncement. And they pronounced, I think it's verse 59 in chapter 13, is that after all this, then the priest pronounces. They use the word pronounce twice. He pronounces them cleansed. They're whole. He not only pronounces them, then he announces. He pronounces and announces them back into the family and say, they can come back now. They're back in the camp. Hallelujah. And that was typified what we said in John chapter 20. Let's read that, because that was a good picture. I thought it was a really good picture. I know I appreciated it. In John chapter 20 of the New Testament ministry of Jesus. Are you getting anything out of this? I know I am. I thank you, Jesus. John chapter 20, we'll look at verse 19. I'll read through 23. This was the privilege of the priest was to announce, as I said, the freedom of the individual from the sickness and to announce him back into the family. And this is our ministry to the world. And 19 says this of chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, now this is after he's risen, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed them his hands and his feet, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. In other words, the ministry that I had when I came, I'm giving also unto you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, we'll stop right there. I'll read the next verse. But we've said this before. You need to get this. When were the disciples, at least that those that were there, when were they born again at that moment? Okay, up to that point, nobody. There's only one on the earth that has light. He's the single candle on the earth. Okay, and then as he goes into hell, he comes out victoriously. He pays the price. God the Father says it's done. It's paid. Okay, he quickens him from death to life. He comes forth. Now this single candle can propagate. It can duplicate. It can expand itself. And the first thing that he does is he comes in. This is one of his first appearances to the disciples. And he comes in and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, why did they need to receive the Holy Spirit? They don't start speaking in tongues then. They don't start speaking in tongues until the upper room. But they receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's the one that does the regeneration. He's the one that goes in and changes you, 1 Corinthians tells us, 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we have been changed, that we have been transformed, that we have been, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. In other words, you get recreated again. The light, you had a human spirit. It's not like you didn't have a human spirit. He doesn't go in there and make for the first time a human spirit. You had a human spirit, but the life that comes in there totally, it's two things happen once at one time. That old human spirit is dead. It's already dead. Well, it's totally extinguished. That life recreates totally. You don't have not a little morsel, not a twinge of that old spirit left. You are a total new creature. You became, isn't this amazing? The Holy Spirit recreated a human spirit with life in it by that life of God. That's incredible. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And as a result of it, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, that's what when he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit went in there. They didn't speak in tongues until nearly 40 days later. And that was the baptism. But the creation of the new person on the inside, that new person on the inside, was at that moment in time. Then he also administers to them and says, look, what I've given to you is not only basically what was the subject matter of the moment, which was life in them. He said, this whole life you're going to be able to propagate by whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Next verse. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them. And basically, that is really close to the Old Testament ministry of the priest, because the chapter 13:59 says, whosoever, and now I'm paraphrasing, whosoever you pronounce clean is clean, and whosoever you can out pronounce unclean is still unclean. Okay? So what a ministry of peculiarity that we get, to say, based on your acceptance of this gospel, you're clean or unclean if you refuse it. But it's far greater than that. That's great enough. But listen to this. The privilege of the priest, I've already read this part, and I'll read it again, was to pronounce the freedom of the individual from the sickness to announce him back into the family. This is our ministry to the world. Now, the word remit, because I didn't read 23, but I just quoted it. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. The word remit means this, to send forth in a various applications, to cry, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, be, have, comma, omit, put away, or put in parentheses, away, send away, remit, suffer, or yield up. The word retain means this, to use strength, for example, to seize or to retain, to hold fast, to keep, to lay hold on, to obtain, to retain, or take by, etc. The royal priesthood ministry of remitting and retaining. We'll just talk about that for just a moment. The law, what are we remitting? Their sins. But what are we introducing and pronouncing on them? We are pronouncing on them based on your acceptance of this gospel. If I share this gospel with you, first, the gospel may come by the dinner bell. Ding, 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 ding. What's that? It's healing and miracles. They've got access to that through us, through our ministry. But if they accept this, that what Christ is, he's loving them. He's kind of baiting them in. But he really is what's on the other side of the door. There's no falsehood to him. He's baiting them in through his love, through healing. And what we get to administer is the remitting of their sins in saying, okay, you're receiving this gospel, you're praying this prayer, you're confessing Christ, this is what you receive. But what is it that we're giving them? Romans 8:9 says this, but you're not in the flesh. No, that I didn't want to go to 9 yet. Turn to 8. Romans 8. Go ahead and turn over there. Started to jump ahead. Can't do that. Let's look at the law of the Spirit of life. That's what we're giving them. That's what we're giving them, the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Boy, you guys around here should know that verse. Okay, that verse 1 comes right after last verse of chapter 7, doesn't it? We're not, my God, we don't have time to go into it, but we understand this. That verse comes from chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, or 5, 6, 7. That's all a build-up to say what the power of the new nature sets you free from. That's all, this is the most... Romans is the most judicial book in the New Testament. And it's written by someone that had to be somebody like Paul. I guess the Holy Spirit could have anointed Peter, but he'd have done his finest work. Because Paul was a doctor of the law, and he took the doctorate that he had of the law and then transferred it over into grace, and the Holy Spirit was able to flow through his mind and understand all those nuances of the law and say things in ways concerning the law that grace would afford and bring it into a place where the Jew would understand it. And 5, 6, 7 is building on saying, you're free. There's nothing that can hold you back now. You're not under sin anymore. You don't have to. And so when he gets to chapter 8, verse 1, which there is no chapters, but when he gets that part in his whole long letter, it's understood that there's no condemnation doesn't mean like, oh yeah, I slept around last night, but praise God, there's no condemnation in Christ. That's not what it means. Now, if you repent and truly mean you're never going to do it again, you don't have to walk around with a condemned conscience. But the truth of that matter was this: sin cannot continually hold you. The condemnation there was not a feeling. It was that he's not expressing an emotion there, like, I feel guilty. That's not, he's saying the condemning sentence or the restraint of the power of sin can no longer hold anyone in garrison anymore. Based on the finished work of the cross, the judicial law of the Spirit has set everybody free that comes into this from any power of sin over your flesh anymore. Hallelujah. So that's what we're ministering. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. It's made us free from the law of sin. And thank God he gave also the second part of death, meaning, as Dave used to say, sickness and disease and depression and all those things, that's all the kissing cousins of death. That's what he's talking about there. Anything that debilitates a human being, that's death. And he not only sets you free from sin, so there's no condemnation, so you don't have to walk around in a dominion of sin, but he also, by this administration of the law of the Spirit, now what law is that? That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Meaning this, that Jesus set in effect an eternal spiritual law by his sacrifice and the given Spirit of life that was in him, an ability to duplicate or replicate, however you want to say it, that freedom that he lived in above and beyond all sickness, disease, and sin. Now the Holy Spirit can take that same Spirit of life that lived in him and replicate it, duplicate it, however you want to say it, into any individual that will accept the plan on planet Earth. And that, when it comes into effect, is the immediacy of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, I believe personally what you've just said. I came down here because I got a crippled leg and he healed me. Okay, I'll accept. You say not only will he heal me, all my past could be forgiven, washed. I'll receive that. What do I do? Join the church? No. What do I do? Write a check? No. Believe on him, confess him as your Lord and Savior. Immediately, before, as that's coming into their heart and their mouth, the Holy Spirit steps in as a viable, breathing, not human, but as a deity, as a literal. We can't see him. He's in the atmosphere. He actually goes in. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important not to do bad things with your body, people. He's not only in our spirits, he's in our body. And when he comes in, he recreates totally. That instant in time is the implication or the execution of the law of the Spirit of life. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit takes that life that is in Christ and immediately, boom, and it's amazing. He can, if there was 50,000 people standing there, he instantaneously does it with all of them. And it doesn't matter where they're on the planet. Don't we serve an awesome God? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you, Father. Romans 8, 9, since you're right there in the chapter, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, the Spirit of Christ is not the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ is the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of Christ is that the moment that you receive Christ, that the Spirit that is of Christ, the one that He had, we get one just like it. It's ours. He's got His Spirit. He's in heaven. He's got His human spirit that is, He's God-man. That life of that originated with the Father is in His own human spirit, but that life can be duplicated. It can be replicated. And that same life, then, we don't get Jesus's individual human spirit. We get the same life that was in Him and is still in Him, duplicated and replicated in us, and that is the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. I've been born again. And then I got icing on the cake. He not only fixed the cake that was worth, I mean, my God, yummy, get you to heaven just on the cake. Glory be to God. But then he said, let's just adorn this. Let's garnish this with the Holy Ghost. I not only can get them there by the new nature, I can fill them with the Holy Ghost. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You got to look at this in your Bible. Please underscore it. Write in your Bible. It's good. Hallelujah. Scribble in your Bible. Wear out your Bible. Oh, God. I'm glad I don't know it. See, because then I'm not liable for it. I think Homer had one in his Pauline journeys out there in all his travels. He had one preacher tell him, my Bible's clean, because a clean Bible is, how did he say it, Homer? In other words, it shows respect. Wear your Bible out. I'll buy you another one. If you wear out one a year, I'll buy you, I promise, I'll buy you the next one. But don't just be putting under the tire and backing up over and over a couple of times. Okay? First Corinthians 15, verse 45 and 46 says this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let's just stop right there for just a moment. Okay, just stop, please, with me. The first Adam, we're talking about the first and the last Adam, right? The first one was made a living soul, okay? He had the life of God in him, okay? It was when God breathed into him, he had the life. So there is something parallel with Christ in that before his fall. He had the life, so did Eve. Eve had that life in her because she came out of Adam, but Adam had not sinned. So that life, you know, I mean, God created her body and spirit per se came into effect as through the law of creation. And so that same life was passed down. She came in not as a sinner. She had life in her. Okay, so you got two spiritually alive people on the planet. How many of you wish they had never fallen? Glory be to God. All you ladies, there would have been no childbirth pains. I don't know how you do that, but my God, there would have been a lot of stuff that would have been a whole lot better. A whole lot better. But the Word says here, that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterwards that which was spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also which are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also which are heavenly. Now, when he said that it's written, he said the first Adam was made a living soul and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, as it is written. And it's written, and you don't have to turn there, in Genesis 2:7, it said, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And that's the life of God. That's where his spirit came into existence. Okay, he didn't become deity, but once it came into his body, he became a human being with a spirit that became, as the Bible describes it, a living soul. And man became a living soul. That is in close proximity, or it is parallel to what Jesus also had, the life of God. But it describes in verse 45 a difference. It says, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, what's the difference? Well, I was meditating on this, and I got to give Gary Carpenter credit for this to start with. And Gary, if you ever listen to this, I'm going to give it to you this first time, and then from now on, I'll never mention you again, okay? Not really. But I was sitting in a conference at Jim's, and somebody asked something at the table, and he was there, and that asked me, and I'd already been, have you ever been meditating on something already, and you got it on the tip of your spiritual tongue, and then somebody is like, they go ahead and give it, and you're like, oh, I wish I didn't hear that, because I just almost had it right there, you know, because the person just asked me, I said, well, I'll ask Gary. Well, of course, you know, elder statesman in the spirit, so praise the Lord. Well, see, he said this. They said, what is the difference between Adam as having the life of God and then Jesus become a quickening spirit? He said this. He said, the life that was in Jesus could be duplicated. It could be replicated. In other words, you could take that life and turn it into and save other people. They could be born again. Meaning he was made a quickening spirit. The word quickening means from life to death. I might have it in my notes here. Quickening means to bring something. Do I? I thought maybe I did. But you'll believe me, right? Quickening means life from death to life. Here's the difference. Here's what we get to administer. Here's the beauty of it. It'll help you in this sense of the word. Let's say Adam and Eve don't sin, okay? Let's say Cain doesn't kill Abel and they don't sin. Let's say there's three or four generations that doesn't sin. Then you've got a grandson, because you've always got the command, don't go over there and touch the tree and don't eat of it. So what if four, five, or six generations down the road, somebody goes and does that? But then you've got a problem, because you've got a bunch of people, just call somebody down the road, commit sin. It doesn't go upline. Doesn't kill the whole human race upline. Because Adam's the first man. It killed everybody going forward, because from him perpetuated spiritual death. But what if Adam is obedient with life in him? Eve, you know what he said, don't go over there and touch that. Serpents come through here and tried us a few times. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Let's say Cain and Abel, let's say their wives were good. But then they got a grandson that goes over there one day and touches that, eats of it, and gives to his family, and they eat of it. Now you've got a real problem. You've got spiritually alive people, and you've got spiritually dead people on the same planet. The real problem is there's no way for Adam to get one, because once I started meditating this, I began to understand. Adam cannot propitiate, or he cannot propagate. He was not made a quickening spirit. In other words, he can't take the life in him and get it over to his grandkids. There's still a problem. You still need a Savior from heaven. You still need a Savior from heaven. The one that came, the last Adam, he comes as a quickening spirit. Hallelujah. The life that is in him now can be perpetuated. We can take that as kings and priests and say, look, this life that was in him, that's now in me, I can minister to you this life, and he'll duplicate by the power of the Holy Spirit this life that's in me. It's in him, and now it comes to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that good stuff or what? Yes. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. The first Adam had the life of God in him. but he was not made a quickening spirit. Adam's life could not be transferred from himself to a spiritually dead man. The life in the last Adam, Jesus, can be transferred and duplicated into the entire human race. Aren't you glad you get to be the one that gets to do that? Adam could not have transferred his life into a fallen grandchild. Jesus can now, through our ministry, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transfer his life from himself to every individual on the planet Earth. This is what makes us so peculiar. Again, turn to somebody and say, you are really peculiar. Hallelujah. Say it again. Say it with some strength. You're really peculiar. Okay. No other race, because we are one race, no other race on the planet can administer this ministry. Whoever or whosoever sins you remit, like we just read out of John 20, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Thus is the ministry of the royal priesthood. You know the word royal in 1 Peter there that we read? That word royal means kingly. So we've been talking about kings over the last several weeks, how the kings administer something. Ecclesiastes says where the word of a king is, there, that's it. There's power. There's absolute authority. And you as kings, you guys, when you walk into situations, you don't stand there and pray about it. You just administer. Just say what you want to happen. That's the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. There's no time to pray then. Do you pray in other places? Go in and administer. That's the word of a king. Now as a priest, then after you've done that, then you pronounce them back into society and say, all right, you're healed. This thing is going to, do you believe this? And then salvation is administered the same way through this royal priesthood. Only the priest in the Old Testament could pronounce someone clean or unclean. Now that was concerning leprosy. And it also, we saw that as the priest was doing all that, he was giving sacrifices for sin too. It wasn't just like saying, okay, we're giving a sacrifice. That's the real, we saw the dualistic ministry of the atonement, because when we read that, all that laborious stuff, we also saw this, that the priest was not only sacrificing for the cleansing of the leprosy, but he's also doing trespass offerings and sin offerings. Thus, that's the combination of the gospel. The atonement is this: you're set free from your sin, you're also delivered from all sickness and disease. That's Romans 8:1, 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has by the atonement set you free from sin and also set you free from all damnable diseases. Hallelujah. That's our priesthood. Are you glad? Only the priest in the Old Testament could pronounce someone clean or unclean. Our ministry as a chosen generation and a peculiar people in the earth is that we now carry the priestly qualities of our high priest. How many of you know we've got a high priest? Who is he? Jesus. We've got a high priest in heaven. He's the Lord of the heaven. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is vital. Listen, please. We, through our kingly priesthood that he, Christ, Jesus, has given us, have this. We have the audacious authority, I mean the daring authority, to introduce and confirm his finished work of salvation. In other words, you receive this? Yes. Okay, I'm declaring to you, all your sins are forgiven. But there's more in it than just that your sins are forgiven. I'm introducing to you to something that now you have access to, you have no idea existed. We're a very peculiar people. We live, now listen, this goes against everything that your natural mind, we live, this is our attitude, this is our swagger, we live sickness free. We live fear-free. We live depression-free. We are peculiar in that. Now, persecution's not in that. We may suffer persecution. But you can be flogged to death and be totally healthy. Because what the world cannot receive in of their self, they don't have a covenant for the access of that, except that it comes through us as priests to minister to them what they cannot receive of themselves. Glory be to God. Listen. Y'all doing good. Only the priests in the Old Testament could pronounce someone clean or unclean. We, through our kingly priesthood that has been given to us through Jesus, have the audacious authority to introduce and confirm His finished work of salvation. The sins we remit are the ones of those who have received the message of this gospel and say yes to the risen Savior. Not only are we saying to them that your sins are forgiven, but as Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, simultaneously, take up your bed and walk. After he said, your sins are forgiven. We are also saying that your sins and the healing of your life and body are granted to you. Hallelujah. Is that a privilege? That's a privilege of ours. The remitting of these sins here is also the pronouncement, like as I said before in Leviticus 13:59, that they are cleansed and healed. We as a royal priesthood are not the ones, please, we're not getting goofy here, we're not the ones forgiving them or doing the miracles of healing, but we have been given the authority. Are you still with me? To administer this. The sinner or the unregenerate man has no covenant with God. In other words, they're not yet in the door. They have no covenant with God. The sinner cannot stand and claim the promises of God. The promises will not work for him as they do for us, meaning that you must be in Christ for them to work for you. Do you understand that? Now, I could give you a whole bunch of scriptures, but one in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us." By us. In other words, why do all His promises work for us? Because we're in Him. We have a covenant with Him. We've been born again. It works for us to stand and claim the promises. Well, Pastor, you said that He'd go out and heal that gay cousin of yours. He sure will. Yes, He will. Well, how does He do it? Through me. Through my ministry, through my call. The reason why the part of the atonement, which is healing, I'm just going to specify that, and that's the only part as far as they can't get eternal life or a covenant unless they walk through the door. You've got to accept Him. The reason why the part of the atonement, which is healing, will work for the sinner in front of the door is because of us, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood. We get to show forth. Do you understand? Listen to this. We get to show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. In other words, we get to show them through ministering healing to them that all His praises. In other words, why do you guys love Him so? Why do you praise Him so? I can tell you why. Because, oh man, there ain't nobody like Jesus. Do you want me to show you how good He is? He'll heal your body. He'll heal your body before you ever walk in. He what? That's showing His praises. That's showing His worth before they ever say, "I'll sign on the dotted line." My God, that's some good stuff right there. In other words, we are saying to the sinner and the unbeliever, this is what salvation affords you, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the healing of your bodies. This is what is behind the door for you. But listen to this. This is important. Without us in the earth, this doesn't work. In other words, you take all of us off the planet, this doesn't work. It doesn't transfer. We are the kings and priests in the earth. Part of the ministry of the priest is to make intercession or to go and be the go-between. You know, that's our high priest. He became our go-between, between us and God. Now I have a direct relationship because I accepted the go-between's work. Now the go-between has given me a direct access, okay? I can say, Father. I don't have to say, Jesus, will you make room for me today so I can talk to the Father? I just say, Daddy, I got direct access Because that's a finished work that the go-between has made between me and the Father. Before they enter the door, that's why Mark 16 says, go ye into all the world, lay hands on them, minister to them. You are, in essence, the kingly priest on the earth that shows them the praises of your Father before they ever enter in. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. This was the role of our high priest who is in heaven. But this is also the role of the priests and kings in the earth. Our gospel message and our praying for the lost in intercession of our royal priesthood makes it possible to transfer kingdom covenant blessings of healing to them only as a taste of what is behind the door. Now listen again, they have no rights to this covenant in themselves. They cannot enjoy these things unless a priest shows them and says, this is behind the door. In other words, you're not going to find anybody. You really ain't going to find them, you know, that doesn't already know him. They're not going to be sitting there hours a day saying, I say, the word says I'm healed by his stripes. You're not going to find them anyway. That'd be kind of ridiculous. If they get to that part, they've already walked in the door. They've already walked in the door. But that kind doesn't work for them because they're not in the blood. They're not over in the blood. We who are in the blood have taken and extended the blood to them and saying, these are the benefits of the blood. Let us show you the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. This is a taste of what's to come. Why don't you get healed? We'll heal you for free. And then you can come on in. Good stuff, people. That'll get them going. Our gospel message of praying for the lost in intercession as a royal priesthood makes it possible, I'm just reading again, to transfer the kingdom covenant blessings of healing to them only as a taste of what is behind the door. They have no right to this covenant in themselves. They cannot enjoy these things unless the priest shows them and says, this is behind the door. Our existence and ministry in the earth gives God the way to show his love to them while they are yet sinners. Here's the deal. Even if a sinner absent from the presence of a believer remembers and says in his heart, I believe what that person said to me concerning God's desire to heal me. And if he believes and receives, it's not because they have a covenant, it's because we have a ministry. Do you understand that? We as intercessors reached out with the blood, and the Holy Spirit says, yes, John 16, it says that part of his ministry is to reprove the world of sin. And he's already here, the Holy Spirit, and he's working with us as kings and priests to say, anytime you guys want to go out there and you're under my leadership, when you speak to them, I've got your back. I've got your back. And I will heal them because I also want to save them. Hallelujah. They can't stand on the promises themselves because they have no covenant. I got a covenant. And I've got I like that audacious word. Yes, meaning daring. Audacious. I have that privilege to say, I have a duplicate spirit that I can minister to you. It's a quickening spirit from heaven. If you'll pray this prayer, I can guarantee you one thing. Your sins are remitted, and you have access into a full covenant blessing. You can walk in divine health all the days of your life. Glory be to God. That's good stuff, Father. Thank you. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, thank you for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Thank you, Father, that we stand as covenant children, duplicated under the spirit of a spirit that has quickened us from death to life. We thank you, Father, that all the days of our life, we can live in your health, we can live in the being of your presence. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for a church that is filled with your life and those kings and priests that are able to go out and administer this life to the world. We commit this time to you, to the power of the Holy Spirit. We say to every demon and every devil that comes to take the word in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you, Satan, and I command you in the name of Jesus, go in the name of Jesus. His kingdom come, his will be done. Let this word sink down in our hearts. Let your life continue to mold us, guide us, and lead us into everything that you said that we were by Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.